Now let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, we come here this morning to worship you, to praise your great and high and glorious name, to praise the name that is above every name. And we rejoice that you are indeed the giver of every good and perfect gift. In you we live and move and have our being. Without you we can do nothing. We acknowledge that. We acknowledge all your goodness and kindness to us day after day, for watching over us, for keeping us in the way. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you're indeed one who cares for us all. We ask you, O God, to grant us forgiveness for our sins. Forgive us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the one who died upon the cross and rose again upon the third day and has ascended to glory, and from there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And yet, as always, Lord, we would not take those words lightly upon our lips, for we know when our Lord Jesus comes again, he shall come to judge the world. The day of gospel opportunity will be gone. So while we want him to come again, Lord, yet we know there is much work to be done in the advancement of your kingdom. And so, Lord, we ask you to grant us the help of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that he would come to us this morning to revive us and to renew us, to quicken us, we pray. Stir up the fire within us, Lord, and help us to serve you faithfully. We commend ourselves to you. We ask you to be with us in all we do this morning. We do ask you to be with us as we share a little time together to give thanks for the life of Saxon and Spencer, and to help their parents as they endeavor to bring them up in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord. We pray too for all the church members as they would seek to support them in this matter. And we pray, Lord, for all the church members today, especially any who are unable to be with us. If they're unwell, may they know your help and your blessing. If some are discouraged, Lord, are feeling, Lord, the pressures of life, may they know what it is to cast their cares on you, for you care for them. So we thank you indeed too, Lord, for all the children here this morning. We thank you for the great joy of having them here. We thank you for the privilege and responsibility that we have in sharing the scriptures and teaching them in the things of God. And we ask you to bless the teachers, the Sunday school teachers, and the youth leaders in the work that they do. So, Lord, we commend ourselves to you. We ask you to be with us in what we do for Christ's sake. Amen. At this point, I'm just going to come down here, and then I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. First of all, I can tell you what I'm not going to do. This is not a baptism, nor is it christening. What we're going to be doing is really twofold. First of all, we're going to have thanks to God for the lives of Saxon and Spencer, and we're going to ask him to help Jesse and Lena in the bringing up of their children. And then I am going to be asking the members of the church if you will agree to work with them this way, and I'm going to ask you at a certain time to stand to show that your willingness to do that. Then Jessica and Lena will stand, and then I'll hear some questions to them, and then we're going to finish with an ironic blessing for the one person to see what that means. It's a lovely time, a time of thanksgiving, a time to remind Jessica and Leland of their responsibilities of bringing up their two little boys in the ways of the Lord. And it's lovely that we're able, all of us, to share together in this way this morning. So, we welcome Jessica, Leland, and the children here with us this morning. And I'm going to mention some verses of Scripture regarding children. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might.
These words which I command thee this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Little children are a heritage from the Lord. Then we have these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked him. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child, shall not enter. And he took them up in his arms and blessed them. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words from Holy Scripture. We thank you that the Scriptures give us all that we need in bringing up our children and helping them, directing them, training them. We ask you to be with us now in this, what we do together. Help us. Grant us your sustaining grace for Christ's sake. Amen. Presenting your children to the Lord, do you promise in dependence on divine grace and partnership with the church to teach them the truths and duties of the Christian faith, and by prayer and precept and example to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Now this is to the church members. Do you members of the church acknowledge and accept the responsibility together with the parents of teaching and training the child, of being brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, they may be led in due time to trust Christ the Savior, confessing him as Lord in baptism, to be made a member of his church? If so, will you, church members, please stand as a signal of your acceptance of this responsibility. Church members, please stand. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and grant you peace. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, we commend ourselves to you and these two little ones, commending them to your care and their parents for Christ's sake. Amen.
What I should have said earlier, Jessica and Leland, you have some of your family with you. We give you a very special welcome. I gather you've come a long distance across the pond. That happens to be the Atlantic Ocean. But it's very nice to have you with us, all of you here this morning, and I trust you will feel very much at home. You've just got a little bit less snow here this morning than in some parts of America. Anyhow, it's lovely you're with us. Now we turn to the Word of God, to the Holy Scriptures. And we turn to the book of Proverbs under chapter 22. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. His strife and reproach will cease. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he who overthrows the words of the faithless. The lazy man says, there is a lamb outside. I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that you may, that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer the words of truth to those who send to you? Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder him. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debt. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed from under you? Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Amen. So reads this, God's holy and inspired scriptures. Now let us pray. Heavenly Father, we remember the prayer of one of old who said, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. May you, O Lord God Almighty, be pleased to speak to us this morning. We thank you for the Holy Scriptures open before us. We thank you that this is the Word of God. This is the royal law. We thank you for the Holy Scriptures that stood the test of time. And they still speak to us today. So we just pray that you will be with us. And help us as we hear your word and to share in its pages today for Christ's sake. Amen. The book of Proverbs is not everyone's favorite book, which is a great pity. It's largely the work of King Solomon, Israel's wisest king. Solomon was the only person in recorded scripture to whom the Almighty came and said, Solomon, ask me, what would you like? Ask me for whatever you would want. And Solomon thought of the fact that he was going to have to lead the great nation of Israel, and he said, oh God, grant me wisdom. And here we have some of his words. Now, this book of Proverbs is a wonderful book. It's full of most wonderful, practical, common sense advice. And not least, it is good for bringing up a child. Of course, some of his advice is considered to be a bit out of date today. Proverbs 13:24 says this: he who spares the rod hates the son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. I'm not sure that the NSBCC necessarily would approve of those words, but do you notice what it says? He spares his son. He who spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Now this morning, for the benefit of us all, and of course especially for Leland and Jessica, I want to draw your attention to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from that. That's a verse that the Jesuits seem to take very strongly, because they say, give us a child until he's 7 and we'll have him forever. Well, here's the words for this morning. And I want especially to concentrate on those words, train up a child. In many ways, no parent can have greater responsibility than training up a child. Now, of course, there are many things that a child can be trained in. But I want to concentrate this morning on the spiritual aspect of things. Now, since we're talking about spiritual things and about spiritual training, it's not unnatural to ask, well, is there a manual to help us with this? Is there a book of instruction? You know that if you go to W.H. Smith's, at least it used to be the case, things change rapidly. It used to be you could go there and get a whole load of books on how to repair your car, whether it was a Toyota or a Ford or what. There it was, all the instructions were there, laid out for you. Then they went from that to washing machines and all sorts of things to help us when we come to deal with these things. Well, is there a book of instructions in terms of how to bring up a child? Is there a training manual? There is. The Bible. And we could say this is the Maker's book of instructions. And that's why it is so incredibly valuable in training up a child. God, the Creator, has given us this book. And we're told if you walk this way, you live by this, you won't go far wrong. And thousands of years of proof of the truth of those things. When we live by the word of God, we enjoy his riches, blessings. When we don't, we bring trouble and grief and sorrow on ourselves. And the word out there proves that. The Bible is the book of instructions. It's God's guide as to how we should live. It is the Apostle Paul who tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that the word of God is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training for righteousness. Training for righteousness. Well, training, none of us here should be ignorant of the value of training, because if ever there was something kept before us all the time, it's this, isn't it? Training. We had the Olympics not so long ago, and in case you didn't know, I think it's June or July, there's going to be an incredible big cycle race taking place. At least according to the Times, that's what's going to happen. And there'll be people in training for that. Every Sunday when I go off preaching, I'm surely will find somebody running on the pavement in all sorts of weathers. I saw a woman this morning with a little dog running along. I wasn't sure how happy the dog was to be running, but there they were. They were running together. They're training to keep fit. Something of infinitely greater value than that. That's training in spiritual things. Training for righteousness. Training for the eternal things. All these other things, they all eventually disappear. All those gold medals and everything else, they're a thing of the past, but we have within us a soul. So the Bible is a training manual for spiritual things. And from this training manual, there are a number of essential things a child needs to be taught. So we're going to consider some of them this morning. It's not going to be an exhaustive list, but these, I think, are the absolute essentials and bringing up or training up a child. And we begin then with God. Now immediately, of course, we acknowledge this as not an easy thing to talk to children about. And yet, those of us who have parents, and I can speak from that point, I have 5 grandsons, so I know a little bit of what I'm talking about, we have discovered that our children take naturally to the idea of God. Of course, we know their understanding is limited. And we all love to hear stories of children's understanding of God, don't we? Some friends of ours took their little family on their first flight, and somewhere out in the air, the youngest looked out the window and said, "Oh, I see God," much to the amusement and delight of all the other passengers. And we've heard of the little boy passing church, said to his mum, "I see God's in church this morning." And she said, "How do you know?" "Well," he said, "his motorbike's outside." These are little children, of course, we understand it. And we need to remember their children. One of the earliest questions in the child's catechism is this: who made you? Answer: God made me. So, beginning with the book of Genesis, in simple terms, we teach the creation of the world. Of course, it's not a popular subject to teach that God created the world. Not popular anymore. But it's interesting, 2 of the foremost scientists in this country, Robert Boyle, who just happens to come from Ireland, and Sir Isaac Newton, reckoned only with Einstein to be the greatest scientist ever lived. They both believed science was impossible without God. That's what they agree. So we begin with Genesis, and in simple terms, we teach the creation of the world. And again, always, we keep in mind the age of the child and use of language suitable for the child's age. When Spencer and Saxon are a little bit older, Jessica and Leland will not say to them, "Do you realize that God is infinite, eternal, omnipotent, incomprehensible in his being?" They will not say that, because the children wouldn't know what they're talking about, and a lot of us perhaps don't know either. No, you don't. But they will use a word of God like Father. And the child can identify with that. They won't say God is infinitely greater than our greatest thoughts of him, incomprehensible in his being, wisdom, justice, and so on. No, but they will say God is good and kind and loving. That he's the giver of every good and perfect gift. That he's created this world with its infinite wonder and beauty in flowers and in insects. Wow, what a wonderful God who's created all these things. What they will do and what you should do, and what all do who should do it, all who should do her teaching children is this. The Bible puts it this way. When you're training a child, you do it line upon line, precept upon precept. It's like building up a wall. You have one row of bricks, then you have the next row. And so with children, we begin at A, and then we proceed to B, and then we go on to C, and we take it like that, always remembering the age of the child. So we talk about God, the creator of all things, and of one who is a heavenly Father, full of love and compassion and mercy and kindness. Not only do we train them up and tell them about God, we bring them also and tell them also about the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone who reads the Gospels will know that Jesus had always time for children. It was he, after all, who said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." It's very interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ warned people to be careful how they treated children. And he said, anyone who offends one of these children or harms them, it's better for that person to be cast into the sea. And every child delights to introduce their child to the Lord Jesus Christ. And children have a natural love for Jesus when they hear about that he did take children in his arms. He put his hands on them and he blessed them. And it's interesting, the Lord Jesus Christ knew about the games that they played. He knew they played games. Sometimes they played at funerals. Sometimes they played at weddings. So he knew about them. And it's interesting to remember when the disciples were talking about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He took a little child and he said, and he looked at the child, he said, "Unless you become like this child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." But above all things, the parents' greatest responsibility is to train their child to understand that Jesus is the Savior. There's a great pleasure in reading our children the stories of Jesus. There's a great joy in the telling them of the little lad who, with fish and loaves of bread, fed 5,000 people. But over and above all these things is the essential need to tell the child that Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Again, we take note of the limitations of a child's mind to understand these concepts. However, beginning early in a child's life, we start to talk to them about sin and salvation. We teach them what sin is. But we also, of course, remind them of the glorious good news. The good news of the gospel, that Jesus came to save sinners. This, after all, is the essential heart of the Christian message. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come primarily to be a great teacher. He was that. He didn't come primarily to be a healer, though he was that. But he was born in Bethlehem's manger, and he was given the name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And it is this great good news for the young as well as the old. It's great news. You remember how in Isaiah there's these words, "Get up into a high mountain, lift up your voice, don't be afraid. Tell out the good, glorious news." It is this great news that Jesus died on the cross in order that we might have forgiveness for our sins. That forgiveness becomes ours when we acknowledge our sin and seek his forgiveness. Of course, sin's not a popular word today. It's one of the very rarest words to hear today. Hear the word sin. It's rare. But it's there in the human heart. We see it everywhere. Everywhere we look, we see its presence. It's real. It's there in front of us. So we speak of the reality of sin in ways a child will understand. So having spoken of the necessity of teaching a child about God and Jesus, we stress that need of salvation. That wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to do for sinners, to die upon the cross. And it's Peter who says, he loved us and gave himself for us. There's no greater message that a child could hear than that. Those wonderful words. So we've looked at a person of God and we've looked at Jesus. Now, thirdly, we're going to look at behavior. Behavior. Well, the Bible has a great deal to say about the behavior of children, and especially in their behavior towards their parents. The Bible teaches that children are to respect their parents and to obey them. Of course, I must also point out that the Bible instructs parents how they should behave towards their children. The message is not one way. Behavior, it concerns children, it concerns adults. Training children must be done in love. Love all the time. Why would a Christian parent discipline their children? Because they love them and are concerned for them. If they see them going the wrong way, they don't want that. They want to save them from that. So it must be done in love. And parents are expected to set an example for their children. Parents here today, all of you, me included, all of you are parents. You're expected to set an example for your children. Mothers and fathers' behavior towards one another should be a positive lesson for their children. Children will learn love, real love, when they see it displayed in their parents. In their love for one another, no lesson will speak louder to any child than that. Not the love of February the 14th, and all that ridiculous nonsense. But real love. And parents' love for one another is a profound, deep lesson to any child. And it gives a child a great sense of security. That most precious thing. So children and parents are taught. Speaking in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. And at this point, I can hear fathers saying, ah, oh, they're more likely to exasperate me. But the Apostle says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Don't be unreasonable when you're relating to them. When you're teaching them and instructing them. Sometimes it's true, isn't it? We parents, because we're human, we unwittingly exasperate our children as they do us. But we're to bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. In the training manual for children in the Bible, we discover that the training manual is a balanced book. How we ought to behave, as well as advice for children. I saw a little note from one of my friends who obviously had a very unpleasant experience in the supermarket. Some child had been kicking up its heels and getting redder in the face with anger and tantrums, and she was feeling rather frustrated by that. But the Bible reminds us that parents and children together are included. And many of us who are parents have discovered that the Bible instruction works incredibly well. And nor should that surprise us. For after all, we have said that the Bible is the maker's handbook for us whom he has made. It's the handbook. Something goes wrong with your washing machine or whatever you would normally usually say, I wonder what it says in that book of instructions. Of course, nowadays the book of instructions is a bit obsolete. You're liable to, we're likely to go on the internet, I suppose. But you want the book of instructions, the manufacturer's book of instructions. The manufacturer made the machine. He or she, whatever, knows all about it. He knows how it works, how best it works. That's why you would look it up. Now in life, with children, with parents, what should we do about these things, bringing up the children? Well, we will, if we're wise, say, what does the manufacturer's book of instructions have to tell us? And this book, the Bible, which has stood the test of time, is as relevant as ever in these things. Of course, we acknowledge that we are all imperfect people. And we make mistakes and we get things wrong. Because we're so imperfect. But the Bible is here to help us with God's grace to bring up our children in the way of the Lord. So we're left without excuse. The handbook is before us to guide us and to direct us. So then, Leland and Jessica, train up your children in the way they should go. When they're old, they will not depart from us. Many of us here this morning can recall to mind verses of scripture we learned in Sunday school long ago. Most of us probably learned it in the words of the Authorized Version. But don't you remember it? John 3:16, and all those other things, you can quote them even now. They're in your mind. So then, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not turn from it. So let us pray. Oh, Lord God Almighty, we thank you for what we have heard this morning from Holy Scripture. It's been solemn, but also because it's from your word, it must have been helpful. And we commend our dear young friends to you and pray for the church as they seek to help them too. We commend them and their family and all their loved ones to you. So hear us, O Lord God, for Christ's sake. Amen. Now may the blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit remain with us and all God's people everywhere. Amen.